16 high school boys from a church youth group were on a five-day canoe trip when they approached a series of dangerous rapids. The plan was to lift their canoes out of the water, carry them and their equipment for about a quarter mile, and then continue their canoe trip. The sponsor in the lead boat brought his boat to land about 100 yards upstream and then waded back into the water to direct all the other boats to head toward shore. All was going just fine until two of the boys tried to steer around him. But he was able to catch the back of their canoe and held it against the current. And he said, head toward shore, guys. It's dangerous up ahead. They said, we can make it, with a confidence based on two full days of experience. He said, we did fine on the previous rapids. But the leader said, this one is different. This one is dangerous. You need to turn toward shore. Oh, come on, the boys whined and continued to complain until the man finally said, okay, have it your way. And with that, he not only let go of the canoe, he gave it a shove toward the rapids downstream. People think they are getting away with something good when they indulge in sin. But that is a serious misconception. God may let you have your way. But in Romans 1, 24 to 32, he doesn't just let go. He gives a push down the path of sin and all of its ugly consequences. In our passage today, God says that he does that, letting us know how dangerous it is to choose our own path, thinking somehow or other, I'll be okay. God hands people over to their sinful choices. Our passage today is going to hammer that home three different times with the expectation that being alert to how God responds to our sinful choices, that you will turn from the path of sin. Turn from that wrong path. Previous passage that we considered a few weeks ago made it clear that people are without excuse. They know what God expects and still continue to persist in wrong choices and pursuing that path of sin. So now verse 24 announces that God hands people over to corrupting impurity. If that's what you choose, God may well let you have your way. These first two verses, 24 and 25, describe that general principle that God chooses to do that, and that it is, in fact, an act of his judicial punishment for our choice to do what is wrong. Verse 24 says, therefore, because of the wrong choices that we saw described in those previous verses, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God hands people over, lets them have their way. And in so doing, people are choosing to defile their own bodies. You see, sin is, first of all, self-indulgent. I want to please myself in this instance. And this action and the fulfillment of this plan, I want to indulge myself thinking that there's something good at the end of that. See, our sinful nature longs for that kind of indulgence. We have wicked desires, and we think it would be a good thing to satisfy those desires. So God gives us up to our own lusts, the lusts of impurity. But the point of verse 24 is that sin is also self-destructive. Sinful choices bring personal harm and disgrace for all that are involved. And that particularly, he says in verse 24, involves our bodies. Sin dishonors our own bodies. It's an amazing fact. It is amazing because it might not actually just be a natural outcome. It's what happens because God is actually in the act of punishing sin and makes it clear that sin brings that personal disgrace. These are judicial consequences. Consequences for refusing to worship God, for refusing to submit to His authority, for refusing to follow His plan and insisting on your own. There are consequences. People defile their bodies. Verse 25 gives us further insight into what's going on here and ties together the reason with the effect. Verse 25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And that's reiterating what he explained in the previous passage. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When people defile their bodies, choosing their own way, they are at the same moment worshiping their idols. There's a tragic reversal that is going on here. There is an exchange. The exchange is, first of all, here's the truth of God that's available, the truth of God that is available to everyone, at least by general revelation, by the aspects of creation. And that's the part that the previous passage says renders people without excuse. They know what God wants. They know what is true, but they exchange God's truth for a lie. They choose deception over reality. Now, our translation renders this that they exchanged the truth about God. There's a little bit of interpretation going on in that translation, and it could just as well mean truth from God. That would be the broader perspective, that this truth comes from God. All truth comes from God. Now, that includes truth specifically about God. So in that sense, this translation is good, but I think a little too narrow in its perspective. All truth comes from God, and that is what people reject when they choose sin instead of submitting themselves to God's plan. It is a wrong choice, and it's a very bad exchange. The rest of verse 25 says there's another exchange going on. That is, that they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We are to see the absurdity of that. to recognize that all these things around us, all these creatures, including people and animals and everything God's created, they all point to a greater being, a being that brought them all into existence. And so to turn your focus from him to just one or other or multiples of those beings that he created and say, those are the ones I'm going to adore. You see how foolish that is? Foolish, in fact, is another of the words from the previous passage that we saw a few weeks ago, that the choice to follow the path of sin results in a mind that is darkened, that can't really see the light anymore that it at one time could discern. Their futile minds become foolish. And what's more, while they are actually foolish in their thinking, they insist that they are actually the wise ones. And so that's exactly what is going on in our world. The world as a composite whole made up of all of these individuals making similar choices thinks that they know what real wisdom is, and those who have aligned themselves by God's grace with the truth of God, they think we are the foolish ones. And so they condescend, they look down on God's people as if to say, you're so foolish as to worship God. But the reality is, everybody, there are no exceptions to this, everybody worships something. Everybody worships someone. It's either God, the only one who's actually worthy of worship, or it is something that God made. Everyone worships someone. People choose to love things in place of God. That's simply what Scripture calls idolatry. We tend to think, though, idolatry, that was an ancient world thing, or at the very most, it's a third world thing if it's going on now. But idolatry is going on now in every instance where somebody is choosing not to worship God. It's not an abandonment of worship. It's an exchange of the object of worship. It's the result of exchanging truth for a lie, resulting then in worshiping creatures rather than the Creator. That's idolatry. You see, once again, belief determines behavior. You believe a lie, your behavior is going to reflect that. This past week, the NCAA Women's Swimming National Championship took place. It was down in Atlanta on the Georgia Tech campus. And on Thursday this past week, a swimmer from the University of Pennsylvania won the 500-yard freestyle. The news report I read, though, wasn't about the competition itself, about the meet, it was about the protesters that were outside the facility. You might think, why would somebody be protesting a swim meet? Well, this was the first time that a transgender athlete won an NCAA national championship. And you probably heard about this. It made the news and continued to persist through the rest of the week, even into the weekend. There was another development even just yesterday. In the words of one of those protesters, here's a quotation: "A man is competing in women's swimming." Now, that's a very simple statement of reality. You may have seen pictures of that particular swimmer from the University of Pennsylvania. He's huge. He looks like like swimmers that have won championships and even the Olympics in the past. He has all the physical characteristics of a male. But in our world today, they can look at that man and say, "No, that is a woman." On what basis, on what point of truth can they maintain that's the right conclusion in the face of the obvious reality? On one basis alone: because that person said so. Because that person feels like a woman. And that counters all the obvious physical features? You see, this is absurdity. This is an example, and we have many examples in our world today, but this is an example of what happens when people, and I'm not referring to that one individual now, but to the people who endorse that kind of conclusion, people who have some time ago chosen the path of sin, turned away from the truth of God, and now their thinking is so confused that they've actually convinced themselves that a man is a woman and that a woman can be a man. We have sunk to such depths. This is futile and foolish thinking resulting from the rejection of God and choosing sin. Now, our tendency here and really throughout this passage is to say, isn't it terrible what the world is doing? Isn't it terrible what's happened to our culture? But that's not why God is giving us this message. Any thought that, thank you, Lord, that we are not as other people are, is not God's plan. It's not his purpose for us today. It is so that we will turn from sin. It is so that God's people will choose to worship him. You see, there's good reason why God's word and our church emphasizes worship so much. It's why we're here. It's what God deserves. And anything short of that sends us also down this same wrong path. Get off that path is the message of this passage. Return with all your heart to the commitment of worshiping God. Next, Paul highlights one particular category of sin as an example. And once again, this heads up that our tendency is to even think that this whole passage is about this one sin. But it's only these two verses that focus from the general purpose in 24 and 25 to one specific example of what can happen when somebody persists in having their own way. Once again, God is involved in that and is ready to hand people over if that's what they want. God hands people over in 26 and 27 to disgraceful immorality. Verse 26 says, "For this reason, because of that exchange that they made, giving up truth for a lie, worshiping the creature rather than the creator, for that reason, having made that choice, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Once again, God handing people over to the very thing they choose. And then the specific example, there are two aspects of this. First of all, for their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Where does the path of sin lead? It can lead to women pursuing lewd behavior with one another. God handing people over to that is God simply removing the restraints, abandoning people to experience what they think is going to work out so well. And verse 26 makes it clear, such lusts, such desires that prompt that are perverse. The pattern is desire leads to passion, and dishonor for God leads to dishonor for self. See the irony? We think we're getting what we want, and this will be good for me. The reality, sin is always very bad for the one who chooses it. Verse 27 describes the other aspect, that men also pursue lewd behavior. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women as God intended, as God reveals, and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I'm aware we have invited our children, ages 3 through first grade, to participate in our children's church program. That's always, though, of course, at the discretion of parents. And some parents may choose to keep their children with them. That is fine. Children that are in second grade and above are all here. And, is this beyond what they ought to be hearing? I'm expecting that right now they are sitting next to the individuals that are best equipped to prepare them for what is going on in our world. On the one hand, I'm sorry for having to bring this up. But on the other hand, we have to be as explicit with reality as is God's word. This is not something that any parent can afford to leave to their children to discover and risk that the world will be the first one to tell them about such things. Parents have the discretion that they can exercise about the right time, the right place, the right words to use in preparing their children for the realities of things that the world can't wait to expose them to. So it is with confidence in our parents and in God's ability to enable them to meet this need that we pursue throughout this very challenging passage. The lusts described in verse 27 clearly are compelling, describes men as being inflamed, indicating an ongoing burning of passion. And the attractions this is describing are real. We need to acknowledge that as well, that there are people that have attractions like this and are horrified by them. Even among God's people, and desperately want to please God, but they can't deny the reality of the appeal. For such people, the church offers its help. God offers help through his people. There is support available here. There is help available to get victory. And by God's grace, he can change attractions as well. but not by denying that they exist. You're a cornerstone. We offer that help. You struggle with that? You let one of the pastors know. With discretion, with confidentiality, we'll do all what we can to connect you directly with the grace of God and the victory that's available there. These lusts in verse 27 are compelling, but they're also enslaving. As it says that men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. In the context of this passage, that due penalty, people have wondered, what is that penalty? And there was a time when they thought, I know what it is. It's AIDS. That's the penalty God brings. But no, in this context, the due penalty is God letting them have their way, which then drives them deeper and deeper into the ugliness of such experience. This is a necessary penalty, according to this verse. That penalty is more sin, to the point where it becomes not an act, but a lifestyle. When people are to that point, they are reaping the result of God's punishment. But still, they are within the reach of God's saving grace and the change that the gospel can bring. A Christian met a young man some time ago and took the opportunity to share the gospel with him. He explained that God loves people. And this young man heard that as news for the very first time, but he had a question. He said, does God's love include homosexuals? And the Christian was so glad he could respond with a smile and say, yes, it does. He can forgive your sin through the death of Christ. He can change your life. Well, that young man decided to trust Christ as Savior. After they had prayed and looked at a few other verses of Scripture, the Christian advised them, when you get to your hometown again, you need to find a Bible-believing church. You go to the pastor of that church and you tell him that what you have just decided and that you need his help. So the young man did that. When he got home, he located a Bible-believing church, contacted the pastor, met with him, explained his past, and explained his desire for help. Here's what he heard. There is no room for fags at this church. Now, that is a serious misrepresentation of the gospel. Of course there is room. Christ died for the full range of sin. There are no exceptions. He can forgive any kind of sin. He can change every life, no matter what the past looks like. You see, that misconception must have no place here at Cornerstone. There is a biblical response to the needs of people, and that is to follow God's pattern, to love them and to strive by God's grace to seek opportunities to help. And by God's grace, that is the pattern that we set here. But yet, homosexuality is not the focus of this passage. It is of those two verses as a single example of many different things. So now Paul broadens the scope to make it clear that it's all kinds of sins. You can choose any one of these and hundreds of others, because it's not an exhaustive list, though it's a long list. You can choose any particular sin, but it's actually still the same wrong path that can lead to the very same destination. So in verses 28 to 32, God hands people over to wide-ranging depravity. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. There's a word play in verse 28. Literally, in beginning of that verse, since they disapproved of God, since they considered God disqualified. God is not fit to be my God, and you set him aside. When God sees that choice, he disqualifies. But what he disqualifies is that person's mind from functioning the way he designed it. He designed it to think clearly, to discern truth, and to make right choices of behavior. When God disqualifies a mind because that person has disqualified God, then God can give them up to that disqualified mind, which then becomes a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. When people ignore God's presence, disregard him, have contempt for God evident in their actions, then they find that sin affects their mind. Their mind becomes worthless for its intended purpose, irrational, unfit. You see, that explains what is going on in the world all around us. Why would people do that? How do they think that? Sin has affected the mind. We see in verses 29 to 31 that sin then controls the life. And now we have this list. We are not going to go through these. I'm not going to provide any explanation for each of these. Let me just give you the general categories in which Paul has these separated. He begins with four general categories, broad descriptions of sin. They are filled, in verse 29, with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Then he goes on to five other items and says they are full of, and these are a little more specific, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. And then there are eight items, and now he actually describes not what they're full of, but what that filling has produced, a kind of person. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. They become creative and finding ways of violating what is right, disobedient to parents. And then finally, four, showing what now is missing. That they are foolish reminds us they can't think straight anymore. Faithless. Faith is missing. They are heartless. There's no longer compassion. They are ruthless and getting their own way. Sin controlling the life. These are mostly social evils, relationship with people, telling us that they are rebellious and harmful. That's all people ignoring God's presence. They no longer acknowledge God. Verse 32, they also ignore God's verdict. Though they know God's decree, his righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know that. What do they do with that knowledge? They not only do them, practice those very things, but give approval to those who practice them. People ignore God's verdict, and in so doing, it is sin choosing death. An awful choice to make. I know where this is going to take me. And this tells us that people instinctively know what they deserve for their sin. But they choose death as a deliberate decision to disregard the eternal punishment that they're heading for because pleasing self is so important at that moment. Sin chooses death. But even worse than that, sin corrupts lives, the lives of others as well. Nobody sins in a vacuum. So they not only do it themselves, but they give approval to those who practice them. You see, it's even worse than practicing sin yourself. It's even worse to encourage others to follow this path of depravity. It corrupts other people, and eventually that permeates a whole society. That's what we see in the news every single day. It's going on all around us. You see, this is a call then to reject sin yourself, but also reject all aspects of giving approval to it. That means any entertainment medium that glorifies sin, that portrays it as a positive thing to do, you can't participate in that entertainment. You can't even sit in your living room and say, I would never do that, but I sure don't mind watching other people do it. This verse says that's even worse. Reject entertainment that glorifies sinful practices. This would also mean resist all government efforts to endorse sin, to legalize it, to protect it. That's very bad for our society. It ought to be a major factor in voting for public officials as to which direction are they going to lead our country morally. The two boys in the canoe that day hadn't expected their sudden freedom and movement downriver. It was what they wanted, but they immediately began to second-guess their decision. With the rapids approaching, their friends urging them to come back from the shore, they finally decided to turn their canoe and head in their direction. But the current was stronger now because the river had narrowed, and they were struggling against that current. And that's when they called out for help. That was a humbling experience. But with that call, some men waded into the water and threw them a rope. They grabbed it, and those on shore were able to bring them, pull them to safety. The rescue started with a request for help. And that's where every victory over sin, every victory over the realization, I'm on the wrong path. You might not be very far down that path, but now you see from this passage what happens if you pursue that. How do you get off that path? No matter what your particular sin might be, victory begins with a call for help. Turn to Christ. Ask Him to help you get off that path. Forgive your sin. They help you think clearly to make the right choice with every new instance of temptation. That's what the gospel offers right now. Let's bow for prayer. And a quiet moment of opportunity for you to respond to the Spirit of God right now. Whatever particular sin might have you on that path, turn to Christ. Father, how we thank you that deliverance is available. It's available today. Pray, Father, for your faithful, as you promise, your faithful answer to every cry for help. Help, Father, each one that has uttered that cry right now. Lord, we pray especially for those who do not yet know Christ as Savior, that might have been years on the path of sin. Father, we pray that they would cry to you as well. And we are confident that you will answer and save. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.